Morning, CPC. I'm Dan Reed, the campus pastor here. It's a privilege this morning as we kick off this new series called Making a Move. And this all came out, these series that we've had the last couple of years and this vision, this is all something that has come out in the last couple of years as the elders have gotten together and just really sensed that God wanted us to refocus our vision. I've heard it said that vision is hope with a blueprint. And of course, in Proverbs, Solomon says, where there is no vision, the people perish. So our elders began to work on this vision, and why a new vision? It's not that we necessarily felt that we were off track. It's not that we were changing our mission and our core values. Our mission remains to make and mature more followers of Christ, and our core values still remain the centrality of God's Word, worship, community, grace, evangelism, and leadership by elders. So our vision is simply a way to focus us and to invest our resources in the next 10 years. And the most important thing is why. Why did this vision emerge? Well, it emerged when we started looking at the peninsula, started looking at our neighborhoods, and realizing how unspiritual, how irrelevant God seems to be in the life of people. We had some surveys done, some professional surveys done in our area, and we realized that within a 10-mile radius of CPC, 25%, that's one in four people, check, when they were asked the view, their view of religion, they would check none or irrelevant. One in four. And to contrast that, only 1%, that's one out of 100 people, would check the box committed to faith, where faith satisfies my desires and they go to church regularly. So when you look at that, we're way under, you know, the national average is almost 10% in terms of people committed to faith. So what we have on our peninsula is a variety, a diverse group of people, intelligent, changing the world in so many ways through business and industry and science and technology. But the result is a misguided worldview, a worldview that's focused on materialism, a worldview that leads to isolation and transience, as well as an inaccurate picture of who Jesus is and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So out of this emerged this vision into our mission field that Jesus loves this place, he loves people who are here, and he called us out as a church, and we are to bring transformation. We have this slide that's a vision slide, and in its simplest form is that we are called to be transformed so that we can be a part of transforming the peninsula. So in order to accomplish this, we came up with four pillars. And these pillars are strategic. They're strategic focus points for us. And the first two pillars were worship and spiritual formation. And they centered on allowing God to transform us. In other words, worship is our God-glorifying response to who God is and what he's done for us. And then this spiritual formation means intentionally opening our lives, opening our hearts to the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can work in such a way that we can become more like Christ. So we focused on those two pillars this past year, and hopefully we're going to continue to engage and grow from all the things that we've learned over the last year. But this year we're focusing on the second two pillars. We're focusing on equipping, and we're focusing on cultural engagements. And these are centering us on how we can be transforming agents on our peninsula. So we begin this six-week series on equipping. We're titling it Making a Move. And this pillar is all about preparing each of us strategically to move better toward a better place, a better position of serving within the body of Christ, but also serving outside the walls of the church. that CPC would be able to partner with you and you would be able to identify and use your gifts and fulfill your calling that God has on for you in this life. And here's the truth that I want all of us to consider this morning. God has called you to the ministry, no matter who you are. God has called you to ministry, no matter who you are. So I hope you are inspired by these words from Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Let's read this together. But you believer, you follower of Christ, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So if someone were to ask you, what do you think the greatest threat is to the Christian experience? What would you answer? What would you consider to be the greatest danger to Christianity? So if you were to examine those answers, maybe you make up your own list of what those threats are. And I think most of us would probably gravitate toward, well, it's attacks from outside the church on the church. Some of us may say, well, it's this rise, this 25% that keeps growing of basically functional atheism, how people live their lives. And that more and more people are convinced that there's no reason or need to believe in God. Some of us may see the greatest threat to be maybe the gross materialism of our culture that says yes to physical things and to physical experiences, and that life is only about what's here in the physical. Some of us may say that the biggest threat is maybe the rampant immorality in our culture, and that anything and everything seems to be okay anymore. But I would argue this, what's going on out there has always been going on out there and has always been something the church has bumped up against throughout the world, throughout history. And Peter actually wrote this letter to a group of brand new Christians who converted out of Judaism. They accepted Jesus as the Messiah, and this little band had this desire to follow Christ, and they were facing all kinds of persecution from the outside, in particular the Roman Empire trying to squelch them, and they felt all this pressure. Peter's audience was being attacked from forces outside, but Peter didn't say to them, hey, here's what we do. We circle the wagons. Here's what we do. We separate ourselves from culture. Here's what we do. We go into hiding. Instead, in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, Peter is saying so clearly, remember who you are. And Peter, the pastor, writes this letter to encourage them. He wants to dispel this notion that the greatest danger was outside the church. That isn't the case. Instead, he wants them to know that the greatest danger to the church comes from within, when in our own hearts, when we forget who we are. So when we're facing pressures, remember who we are, that we have this collective faith, and faith is about relationships. The Apostle Paul weighs into this when he gives these descriptions of the church. He calls us the body. He calls us the temple, the family, to remind us that we are not hardwired to do this thing on our own. We're hardwired to do it together, and that our health and our growth and our usefulness in ministry is based on understanding that idea of living out of the collective. And whether we recognize it or not, whether we're living like that now or not, each of us, by God's grace, has been given a divine purpose. And by God's grace, we're intimately connected with each one in this room. We're not individuals. We're not to be consumers and then go back to our private life on Sunday afternoon. We're to be together. So Peter answers this question, what is our new identity? What is this new identity? so that we can be strong and we can stand and we can prevail. He says, remember this, don't forget it. Let's look at some of those beautiful descriptors. Chosen people. So remember, God has chosen you. And he's chosen me, and he's chosen us not because of our own abilities, not because we have achieved something, not because we deserve anything. He has chosen us by the grace of God to be part of this spiritual race, that God is our Father. Literally, people here in the original means race. We are a chosen race. And Peter, I think, uses that term race strategically because one of the fundamental forms of our identity as being a human is to affiliate with a particular race. But what God's saying to us here is that it isn't about one's color of their skin. A race here is defined by what's happened in our hearts. It's not a biological lineage. It's not a biological DNA. It's a spiritual lineage. We've been born again, he says earlier in chapter 1, born again into a living hope. Born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And we have now become a new spiritual race of people. And Peter's audience would understand the history. They had a Jewish history. They realized and remembered that their ancestors were chosen by God, not because they were exceptional, just simply because God chose them because he loved them. And he chose us because he loves us. And he wants to use his people to declare and reveal the Messiah, the one who came to save the world. So Peter says, now, this is us. We're nothing special. But God loves us, and he's chosen us for a special work to glorify God and make his son Jesus known to all people. So when we remember that, when we remember that aspect of our identity, we will get the call of what that looks like. Second, royal priesthood. Peter says that we were called to be priests to the king, in service to the king. But what does that role of a priest, what is that role? What does it reveal? Well, a priest throughout history was known to have direct access to God. A priest offers spiritual sacrifices to God. A priest works and serves. And a priest helps people draw close to God and become reconciled to God. A priest intercedes. A priest mediates. A priest opens up access for people from every nation and every tribe and every tongue to come to God. And I want us to hold that thought. We're going to refer in a few minutes more to Peter's declaration that we are a royal priesthood, but I want to get through these terms quickly here. Next is a holy nation. In other words, not only are we chosen, not only are we royal, we're also holy. We've been separated out by God to be his special people. So he's saying our special identity, our new identity, it's deeper than race, it's deeper than gender, it's deeper than national or political interests, it's deeper than language, it's deeper than ethnicity, it's deeper than culture, it's deeper than our socioeconomic class. The normal divisions that separate people no longer divide us. This new collective identity levels the playing field and makes all of us the same. Not just levels, but elevates us that we are deeply loved and deeply valued by Christ. And throughout this series, I think it's important for us to think about what Peter is reminding us in this question, that no matter who you are truly useful to God. Here's one more phrase of encouragement for us today: God's special possession. So it's hard to capture in a few moments the power of these words, that God has initiated and reached out to you and taken you as his own and drawn you to his heart, and he has wrapped his arms around you and has said, you're mine. You are valuable to me. He looks at some here today and says, hey, you may never have experienced human success, but you are mine, and you are valuable to me. He looks at others of us here today and says, you may be living in a body that's broken or failing, but you are mine, and you are valuable to me. You may be surrounded by people in your life, but really you have no good relationships and you're quite lonely and you're saying, man, I need to connect more. I need this. This has been something I've struggled with all my life, and I'm lonely and I'm isolated and this isn't right. But he's saying, wait a minute, you are mine and you are valuable to me. And when we're facing the unexpected, when we're facing adversity, when we're wondering if we are worth anything to God, and we're wondering if we have anything to offer God, this is the identity that we need to preach to ourselves. I am born into a chosen race. I am set apart as a member of the royal priesthood. I'm a citizen of a holy nation. I am God's special possession. So as we begin this series, getting equipped, getting started with this starts with remembering our identity. Because once we understand our identity, then we get to our calling. And that's what's next here in verse 9. What is our new calling? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. There's no better purpose statement for a follower of Jesus to claim than this, that my new identity drives this ultimate purpose of my being. This is my reason to live, so I need to be equipped to fulfill my calling. I've been called out of darkness, and I've been called into light, not to proclaim a theology, not to proclaim the glory of a particular church, you know, on the corner, not to proclaim programs or strategies. I'm called to point people both inside the walls of this church and outside the walls to the glory of the person, Jesus Christ, the one who saved us, our Savior. So Peter's saying, get equipped. And the way you declare the praises or point out his excellencies or describe his goodness is to tell your story. Tell the story anytime you can of how the Redeemer called you out of darkness and into light. Tell of his sovereignty that has led your story. In his power that he has helped you, even though you were blind, and tell of his grace that you became aware of your need and aware of your sin. Tell of his mercy that he forgave you. Tell of his power that he now protects and delivers and equips you. Tell it all. In Revelation, John sheds more light on this term priest. The 24 elders in Revelation sang a new song in Revelation 5, and it's a new song about Jesus. And I want you to listen to how they declared praises to Jesus, the Redeemer, and then what they said about us. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Jesus, you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons of every tribe and language and people and nation." That's us. "For this, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." I love what these elders are telling us, that we're not only part of a kingdom, we're part of some royal priesthood, yes, but each of us individually have been given the title of priest. That God calls each of us within his kingdom to serve God as priest. Now, I would imagine that some of us this morning are reeling a little bit when I'm standing up here and telling you that you are a priest. I mean, you may say, Mark Mitchell, yes, but not me. You know, Brandon Passion, maybe, but not me. We are called to be priests, and we have this primary thing to learn in this new series. And it's interesting how traditions and institutions, you know, over the years have changed the intended meaning of words, and we have drifted from the New Testament teaching on this. And our staff has been going through a book called Unfinished Business, which means, and it says Unfinished Business, Returning the Ministry to the People of God. And it's by a guy named Greg Ogden. Great book. And Norma on our staff put together this summary for us, and I want to just share it with you. These are the slides that we had at one of our staff meetings. Well, first of all, he talks about priest, and the common usage of priest is qualified to act as a mediator between God and man, then set apart by taking vows. And then you have the Old Testament, where priest was clearly demarcated as a group of priests that descended from the tribe of Levi, and they were very exclusive. We couldn't qualify for this. I mean, I think about my heritage. You know, I'm an absolute mutt. When you do the genealogy survey, I'm all over the place, and there's no way I would qualify. I wouldn't be in that exclusive group. But in the New Testament, the biblical usage is Jesus is the only high priest. The entire body of believers is a priesthood. The office of priest is eliminated as a special group. We have the authority and we have the access as royal priests. Man, does that change, does that kind of rock your world a little bit? How about saint? The common usage again, an exclusive group, exceptional personal holiness and our sacrifice. But the biblical use of this, it refers to all of Christ's followers, every one of us, ordinary Christians. Hi, my name is Dan. I am a saint. It sounds weird, doesn't it? But that's the New Testament. Also this, minister, common usage. Minister applied to those who are ordained, who are set apart into a higher class of Christian. But the biblical usage is this, never refers to it as a group of people. The word a minister is diakon in the Greek, and it means to serve. It literally describes acts of service or someone with a servant heart attitude. Now here's another kicker, clergy. Common use, an exclusive leadership group, those who supervise laity. Biblical usage. Never used to refer to a group of people. Kleros is the word for clergy, and it means inheritance or lot. The inheritance all the saints receive in Christ. Man, we've totally muffed on that one. And then finally, laity. I don't have a slide for that one. Laity, common usage, defined as what they are not. They're not clergy. Has this less than connotation. But the biblical usage of the word laity means called out ones, special people. Comes from the word laos. It is simply people. All of us. No separation. So it's time for us to break down, as we look at this equipping series, these traditional distinctions. And I know that for years as a pastor, I have received, you know, clergy perks in my life. And I think about over the years, I remember where I lived at one time, the golf professional attended my church of the local golf course, and he'd give clergy discounts. So I take advantage of that. I didn't tell him I wasn't I'll take the discount. Anyway, I'd find that there would be preferred parking places at hospitals when you'd go. Clergy parking would be there. Or this past weekend, I was at the men's retreat, and at 7 o'clock, a few of us would gather in the coffee place and order our special coffee. And on Saturday morning and on Sunday morning, I could not pay for my own cup of coffee. Somebody would buy that for me. And I was special. I felt special. And I remember over time, I'd run across people who didn't know me well, and they'd say, how would you like to be referred? Would you like to be referred to as Pastor Dan or Reverend Reed? What would you like to be called? And I said, no, just please call me Dan. And then I would say, in public, I want to be called Dan, but in my home, I want my family to call me Reverend Reed, you know? So I'll say that. And they'd all just, you know? So I remember one time I got this piece of mail from a pastor of a denomination I wasn't familiar with, and he signed it off, the very Reverend, you know, Bob Smith. And I'm like, what? So I took it to my elders. I said, you know, I think you guys haven't been appreciating me as much. And I showed them this. I mean, they call me a lot of names, but never Reverend Reed. Anyway. So what does that mean for all of us? Let's focus in on that priesthood. I think that's where we should land. All of us have direct access to the very presence of God. Let me read for you some verses out of Hebrews. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We should never grow stale to the amazing reality for all of us as followers of Christ. For thousands of years, God's people were not able to enter into the presence of God. It was shut off to them. Only the priest could enter the holy place, and that was where the glory of God was revealed. And when Jesus was crucified, what literally happened in the temple of Jerusalem, the veil that separated where the people could be and the priest could be was torn in two from top to bottom, and that separation was abolished. It was obliterated so that we can approach the throne of God boldly. Every believer, approach in prayer, approach in worship, and find grace. So we don't need an appointed person for us. We don't need a person who has been given the ordination in order to dispense grace. Jesus is our high priest. He intercedes for us. And when he shed his blood on the cross, that covered our sins. His death purchased for us access to God directly. And God is saying to all of us here, come. Come to me. Call me your father. Bring your needs to me. Know that I will never turn you away. No matter what happens on earth, our promise is that you will never be alone. God is with us. 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. So not only do we have direct access that should change our lives, but we also have this notion of spiritual sacrifices. That's what a priest does. He sacrifices spiritually. So with this access comes this calling. As priests made sacrifices in the Old Testament, so we are called to a life of sacrifice, so that every one of us are to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his light. So being called into ministry means that we are called to a priestly life of sacrifice. A priestly life of sacrifice to offer up our spiritual gifts, our talents, our possessions, our education, our energy, our resources, our relationships, even our present circumstances in service to God who is our King. Paul declares this beautifully in Romans 12:1. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So this common theme of the right definitions of priest and saint and minister and clergy and laity means that no matter who we are, no matter how ordinary our vocation may seem to be, it is priestly work. All of our work is priestly work. Martin Luther said this, the word priest should become as common as the word Christian, because all Christians are priests. There's no hierarchy. A Christian who serves on staff and uses at a church and uses his or her gifts primarily inside the church is a priest. Just as a Christian not on staff, who serves at a tech company, is on staff at a tech company, may use his or her gifts and talents to serve God outside the church, and they're a priest too. Both are equal callings in the eyes of God. Both are equally priestly work done for the king. So what may need to change in you in terms of your view of your vocation? Do you need to see your view of your vocation change to be like what God's view of your vocation is? I know Paul says this in Colossians, chapter 3, verse 23, says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working to the Lord, not for human masters. And finally, all of us are agents of reconciliation. So when we stand on this position of our new identity, we will get this calling, and we're to be empowered with this new understanding of our identity, and then listen to this high calling that he gives for all Christians. Paul says this, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So a priest brings people to God and brings God to the people, and we represent God. God has extended this call for us to take this message and carry this message of God's love and grace and ministry of reconciliation to people in dark and in troubled places. An ambassador carries the message for his leader. An ambassador represents his leader, and this takes courage. And where this courage comes from, where this bravery comes from, is being solidified in our new identity. Because how else would those little vulnerable Christians that were Peter's primary audience have dealt with that? By remembering their identity. And when we remember our identity, we receive the calling. This past weekend, throughout the course of the weekend, about 140 guys were part of the CPC men's retreat at Mount Hermon. And as I was reflecting with people at the end of the retreat and then on into the next week, I was hearing many positive comments about the retreat. And, best men's retreat ever, or great time, you know, thanks to you and your team, you know, that kind of thing. And I found myself asking, what made this retreat so special? You know, I look back over the years, and they all kind of blur together for me. So I'm asking this question, why was it special? And the guys thought about the questions, and I got these various answers. But a common thread, which became an aha moment for me, was I counted all the guys that were involved in some role, some way of participating to make that retreat happen. And there were over 40 guys listed in this on this two-day retreat that were involved in various work throughout the weekend. And as I studied this passage, it began to make sense to me. Over 40 guys were doing priestly work. That these guys were moving from observing to participating. And that's the message. As you study the Old Testament and you look at worship and you look at the role of the Levitical priests, they were being observed by the people. They were the ones doing the work. But in the new covenant, through Jesus, our call is to move from observant to participant. And that was the energy. That's what was happening at the retreat. When God's people participate at a men's retreat, or when God's people participate in this auditorium and are drawn into worship and then take it outside these doors, it makes all the difference. We're getting it right when that's happening. On a Sunday morning, we have over 900 priests in this auditorium. Imagine all of us fulfilling our priestly duties inside this place, as well as outside these walls, praising our God with our lips, sharing our gratitude, serving and giving and leaving this place together, going out, serving outside these walls with acts of kindness, acts of hospitality, telling God's story with our lives. and getting equipped to do so. On Sunday mornings, at men's retreats, we gather as priests because we know our identity now. And outside these walls, though, when you go out, they don't recognize your royalty. They just see you as a regular person. Your neighbor doesn't see your royal lineage. These neighbors your coworkers don't see that you've been born in or grafted into a royal family. But what we know is this, and this is what matters. Peter says we're a royal priesthood. John says we're a kingdom of priests. And once we know this, even though our surroundings may not change when we walk out of church today, they will stay the same, but we are different because we know our identity. And that's what really matters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for drawing us into your family. We thank you for the call that you've placed on our lives. We thank you for the assurance we have of this new identity that you've laid out for us to encourage us and to equip us. May we receive through your Holy Spirit whatever message of change, whatever message of movement that you want us to make to align with our new identity and your revealed purpose for us. Speak into our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the access that we have. And thank you, Lord, for Jesus, our high priest, that made all of this possible. We look forward to remembering our Savior through communion now together. In Jesus' name, amen.